Please take your Bibles and join with me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 will begin with verse 11 and read to verse 18. Verse 11 to verse 18 of 1 John chapter 3, it's found on page 1400 of the Bibles that are provided there in the rows. Let's give our attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy word. John writes, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. As we look at our passage this morning from 1 John chapter 3, we are giving ourselves over to the contrast of love and hate. The contrast of love and hate. As we reflect on these two words, have you ever considered just how many times the subject of love comes up? Not just in the context of us having recently come out of February and Valentine's, but just the subject of love. We hear about it as it pertains to the relationships of those in society, so that we then would note how races and groups should operate. We hear about it in the desire of some who want love as it pertains to their personal relationships. The loss of love as significant others has left. The desire for the manifestation of it in relation to all types of relationships. And yet, what becomes the challenge is that we have failed to have clearly identified or defined concepts of love and hate. And consequently, we take then cultural standards or normatives or even definitions and apply it to even the terms that we hear in our text. There tends to be this confusion as it pertains to the meaning of love versus the meaning of hate, so that we then will either minimize the significance of hate or we minimize the significance of the idea of love. And so it's important for us to understand exactly what is John talking about here when he talks about these two matters. Again, what does he mean when he says, "This is the message that you've heard, we should love one another"? What does he mean in verse 13 when he says, "We shouldn't marvel if the world hates you"? When we talk about love, we're talking about the ultimate love. We're not talking about the feelings that come and go. We're not talking about the experiences that we think are present. We're not talking about the idea of falling in versus falling out of love, or some sort of loving feeling that we have somehow experienced at at the bottom of it, John here is ultimately talking about a caring commitment that seeks the good of another. It's ultimately rooted in this: self-sacrifice. The meaning of hate, then, is the opposite. Hate here, as opposed to sacrificing of oneself, would be then that which is insensitive, has a disregard for others. It ultimately is self-centered and promotes an aspect of me first. It's an essence which is insensitive and has a disregard for all others, so that one's own self-interest might be promoted. Now, in hearing this, you might begin to wonder, well, isn't that a bit strong? I mean, after all, I've known some people who aren't in the church, and yet they are very loving. Seen parents who have gone through the world, who express their love for their children and would do anything for their child. Seen individuals who didn't, who was a complete stranger to another, and yet in the context they heard of someone who needed a kidney donation or some other significant help or assistance, and this individual gave it up without question, without reservation. What about instances that we've heard over this past week where people in the Ukraine are willing to die for their country and die for others, that others may be able to continue to live? Some of you may have police officers in your family or firefighters and know of the context in which they put themselves out there almost every day. It's true that these things are sacrificial, but they're not the ultimate sacrifice. Because the ultimate sacrifice must keep in mind the context of the glory of God in everything. And those who do not have a personal relationship with Him can't do that. I remind you what our catechism notes in the context of good works, because that's really what we're getting at here. Good works only proceed from true faith. They're done according to the law of God, unto the glory of God, and do not rest on man's opinion or his commandments. Yes, there is an aspect of love, because man is created in the image of God, that is present in individuals, but it does not fulfill the imperative that God has noted here in our text this morning through John. Because these individuals, although they can be quite loving, are still in rebellion to the living God. So what's John's point then? What does John want us to see? It's this: love is from God, hate isn't. Love is from God, hate is ultimately from the evil one. It's my intention this morning to help you see this in five ways. That as love is from God and hate then is marked out by the world, we then will see a contrast in these ways. The firstly, just simply how love and hate are personified. Secondly, how love and hate, or who is the progenitor, and we'll define that word in a moment. The practices and profits, thirdly, of love and hate. Fourthly, the push of love versus the push of hate. And then lastly, the proof. The proof of love versus the proof of hate. So five P's. One, personified. Two, the progenitor. Three, the practice. Four, the push. Five, the proof. The contrast of these two things, love and hate, John tells us it's personified. It's ultimately seen in two people, that hate is seen in the firstborn of Adam, and yet love is seen in the firstborn of God. The firstborn of Adam was Cain. The firstborn of God the Father was the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Cain? He was the one who was from the beginning. It's interesting in our text, John here says, this is the message, verse 11, that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he do this? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John notes this idea is from the beginning, that there is hate and that there is love. It's not new. As an aside, it's interesting to consider that basically everything that John says in his epistle is somewhere else in the Bible. It's a unique feature about this letter. Everything you read is somewhere else in the context of Scripture. And so he notes, you've heard this message from the beginning of the time in which you came in the context of the church, from the beginning of the time in which Jesus showed up, but even all the way back from the very, 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 very beginning, Genesis 4. What happened? Adam and Eve, they disobeyed, were kicked out of the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, they began to have children. The two children that are cited for us in Genesis 4 are Cain and Abel. Cain was the very first born on the earth. He was the first one to be ushered forth from the womb of Eve under the curse of sin. And what do we see regarding him? Not simply kind of this half step away from perfection, but he embraced imperfection full bore. If you recall the story, Cain and Abel were brothers. They went to make offerings before God. Abel was accepted. Caught myself there. Abel was accepted. Cain was rejected. The Lord somehow or another communicates to Cain, and he notes that if he would watch for sin at the door and repent of his sin, he consequently would master over it. But Cain doesn't. He's seething mad. He's furious. He's filled with hate against Abel, so much so that because he was rejected, that is Cain, he sought then the death of his brother. And John is graphic here. This wasn't somehow accidental. This wasn't somehow an action that had no thought or intention behind it. The word he uses here is that he slaughtered his brother. He butchered his brother. He had intent. He had purpose. He had premeditation. And consequently, at the time, he takes him out. What does this cause us to see? The personification of hate is from a consequence of being conceived and born in sin. Hate is the reflection of being eternally separated from God as a result of being spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. The start of sinners, the start of those who are away from God, is a place of death and corruption, and it's then reflected in hate, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-promotion, self-fulfillment, self-interest. But consider the contrast. Yeah, you have the wickedness of the firstborn of Adam, but look at then the love that's typified in the firstborn of God. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. The supreme example, the top, is Jesus Christ. The love of Christ as seen in the sacrifice of himself on the cross. the manifestation and the evidence of what he did in his humiliation, in his coming to earth, in his being born of a woman, in his being under the law, in his living in this place of corruption and sin and misery, of his being condemned to die on a cruel cross, of his suffering as one who was perfect and without any sin. It all was done as an expression of the greatest manifestation of love to ever be in this world. Have you ever considered how often the cross and the love of God are brought together? The love of God is seen in the cross of Christ. Consider some passages that are familiar to you. For God so loved the world. Love that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who, what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 5, verse 8, for while we were yet God's enemies, Christ died for us. There's other passages, Ephesians 5, with the example of Christ to husbands, 1 John 4, verse 10. What's the point? Love personified clearly manifests itself in a sacrifice. It's either the sacrifice of the other for the benefit of oneself, as Cain did in hatred, or it's the sacrifice of self for the benefit of others, as Christ did in love. But then we also have the progenitor of love and hate. Now, what's that word? The ancestor, the descendants, the idea of the originator or the parent. Maybe that would have been a better word, the parent of love and hate. Here's the point. Hate originates with the evil one. Love originates with God. Listen again to what John says in verse 12. He notes, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Again, verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You might think that this is a bit strong to say, but consider the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he was addressing the Pharisees, and he noted the Pharisees' disdain towards him. He said, "You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning." So not only does John say it, Jesus says it as well. What does he mean? Well, Cain is seen as the prototype, the first in the context of the world. And the devil, we understand, is the prince of the world. He was given that position the moment in which Adam then, who was God's representative on earth, said, I will no longer give my allegiance to my heavenly Father, but rather will give it to you. I will disobey the will of God, and instead I will listen to your will, your intent, your desire. And at that moment, Adam gave then the possession of himself and all his descendants to the serpent. And consequently, then the prince of this world showed himself to be the spiritual father of Cain. And Cain reflected this in doing that which would be the epitome of going against God, which is to strike out against him by striking against his brother. The actions of the devil are always leading to death, and he therefore is a murderer from the beginning. Hate started with him, and to harbor it means that you are in opposition to God, and you then take your allegiance with the evil one. Abel then was the recipient of this when he in turn was killed by his brother. His death was because he was righteous, and Cain disdained this righteousness that he saw in him, and therefore he had to strike out against him by removing him from the face of the earth. But as I said, these actions are not just simply actions against man. They're ultimately actions against God himself. But this passage notes that even as hate is with the evil one, so love then originates with God. Listen again to what he says towards the end of verse 10. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he that loves his brother. And then he notes, do not marvel regarding this. Verse 16, we know that he laid down his life for us. We ought also to do this. And he then has just simply noted the love of God that has abided in us, provided to us by him. Love is of God. John explicitly states this in 1 John 4, verse 7. He implies it in our passage here. Here's the key. To not show practical love for believers is to not show that the love of God is in you. If we have the absence or the lack of love for others in us, we then must check whether or not we are truly a part of the family of God, for love originates with him. The believer will desire to show that he then belongs to his Father, and it will be manifest in his life. This is where then John gets into the practice and the prophets of love and hate. It's this: hate divides, love unites. Hate divides, and seen through Cain, in that it led to the murder of others. But love unites in the self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who belong to him have been brought into communion with God and union with one another. Hate is serious. Hate at its best, we may think, is simply indifference to another so that we might then avoid them or not have to interact with them. So consequently, we'll just keep our distance and we'll separate ourselves from one another. And so we won't really show that we don't like the person, but we really don't like them. But hate at its worst will ultimately lead to another person's death. And yet this is serious. Because when we think of murder, oftentimes we think about simply taking the life of another. But what did Jesus note in Matthew chapter 5? He says, yeah, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, what? If you harbor hate in your heart against another, and consequently you speak ill will against your brother, you have committed hidden murder. It's this, that God sees us as guilty in his sight for our heart attitudes as much as our visible and outward actions. This is of no small consequence. This is truly a serious matter. And so what does John encourage us with? By this we know love. He laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What's the point? What's a hard one? There's a practice as it pertains to love. It's to lay down yourself for another. Are you willing to lay down your life for others in this room? All of them? How is God's love abiding in you? John here isn't simply making some sort of general statement to provide a general sentiment as to a thing that, you know, kind of is out there in relation to our being those who belong to Jesus Christ. He's calling us to set aside all aspects of selfishness in order to serve others. He's not asking us to do this simply because it might be convenient, because you've got some extra cash or extra coin in the bank. He's not calling us to do this simply because, well, we have time in our day or we don't have anything better to do. This is a true, real sacrifice of our time, of our energy, of our resources, that we might practically engage in a work of self-denial and self-sacrifice so that others whom God loves, others for whom Christ has died, might be benefited by the demonstration of love that you make. To not love has serious consequence. So what's the purpose then in terms of this? The purpose in terms of all of this is that we truly would show who we really are. And this is the point of assurance, I think, that John is giving to us. He's not simply trying to highlight that the one moment in which we have failed to live up to God's standards as believers, that we then have no hope and are lost and need to be brought down to a period of despair. Instead, he's saying, what's your general desire? What's the overall motivation that is present within you? What is the purpose that is in your being regarding the expression of love or hate? Cain was motivated by evil and wickedness through and through. He saw righteousness. He saw purity. He saw the holiness of God. He realized his own sin and imperfections and wickedness, and he was laid bare, and consequently, he struck out. And if he could have killed God, he would have attacked him too. He was in rebellion. Those of you who love Christ, those of you who are members of his church, you've acknowledged that you're not in rebellion to him. So the point then is, let love be directed accordingly. Sometimes we struggle in terms of this purpose because it's hard to love others. Sometimes we struggle in this purpose because of the cost that it sets before us. If you're struggling to love, remember what Christ has done for you. Remember the story of the parable of the unforgiving servant who went to see a king, and he had a tremendous debt, a debt that was so big he would never, ever, ever be able to pay for it. And he begged the king for time and said, King, just give me some time. I'll have this paid off. The king was moved to mercy, and so consequently he said, all is forgiven. You have an even greater debt. You have the debt of your sin as you simply have been born into this world and are a descendant of Adam. The root of your life is corrupt. You then have actions that flow from that are corrupt. And if you were left to yourself, you'd be stuck there. But God didn't leave you there. God loved you. God sent his son. He died for you so that you might be brought into full communion with the living God. All your imperfections, all your sins, all your unrighteousness, all that you've thought, all that you've done, all that you've said in disobedience to God, he has overcome and he's covered over in his sight, and he's received you and welcomed you and embraced you and loved you. And he's lavished this on you in such a way that he then has identified you as one of his own. And if he's loved you in this manner, then show it to others. In light of the cost of one of your sins before the living God, how does that compare to the inconvenience of serving your brother or your sister in need of your encouragement, in need of your care, in need of your support? John says there is proof. It will be manifest. The one who is separated from God, who truly hates him, who's marked out by selfishness and the focus then of one's own desires and intent, he says that individual will remain in their circumstance and won't be brought before God. Some have looked at this example of Cain and being a murderer and consequently wondered, well, does that mean that murderers can't become children of God? No. Remember the Apostle Paul, an apostle, involved in the death of Stephen and other Christians who Christ intervened in his life on Acts 9 and brought him into the kingdom. He then was a child of God. Moses was guilty of committing murder. David had Bathsheba's husband killed on the battlefield. The point of this isn't that a murderer cannot be saved, but if the pattern of selfishness, envy, jealousy, and strife is the overall direction of one's life, then they show that they are still spiritually dead and consequently are not one who belongs to God. But what's the proof in you? If you have tasted of God's love on the cross, if you have noted the direction of your life to be one that desires and seeks the living God, then there will be the evidence, the manifestation, and the growth in love for others. How can you evaluate that? Well, firstly, consider where you were before you knew Christ. Have you seen growth in love from an earlier time in your life or before you were a believer at all? God is showing his work in you. But secondly, as you continue then to give proof and evidence, lean upon the work of the Spirit who causes you to die to self. Lean upon the work of the Spirit who bears the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience in your life. Thirdly, seek the will of God as to the ways in which you might manifest this love. Fourthly, walk forward in it accordingly. God gives you occasion every day of your life to give proof that you are no murderer, but instead that you are one who has received the love of God. He gives you opportunity each and every day in the context of your home. So how might you love your spouse? How might you show that you will die to self so that fulfillment of the other may be found? How might you show that you in turn will no longer seek your interest, but put the interest of another ahead of yourself? Husbands, are you willing to die to self to live for your wife? Wives, are you willing to die to self that you might love your husband? Children, Are you willing to engage in the call of obedience when your parents ask of you? Are you willing to interact with your siblings as they may argue, as they may fight, as they may invade your space and want to take your things? How might you show love? Some of you are being asked to consider how you might show the sacrifice of love in your work. Not only as it pertains to where you work, but some even contemplating the call to the gospel ministry, the work of missions. How might you show love by giving of your time and money, by giving of your comforts, even by giving of your children or of your parents, so that the gospel may go forth? This is a dying unto self in one's own interest, that the advancement in the cause of Christ, who may be known in the world, God's great love through him, to be seen. How might this be present even in the context of this church? If we've been filled by the love of God, we will gladly give ourselves for others. We recognize that not all of us are personal friends with each other, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with having personal friends. We even recognize that there are times in which we get on one another's nerves. We see things differently. We don't necessarily come eye to eye. But even in the context of our lack of liking of one another, we must remember that each is an individual for whom the Lord Jesus has died and has loved. And we must do all things in love. This means occasions for service, occasions for sacrifice, the letting go of personality or jealousy or strong opinion, so that we might bear patiently in emulating the example of our Lord. God himself has given us a tremendous example, and he encourages us to know of this message from the beginning. A basic truth in which he has loved us through his Son. May we begin to learn and to practice how we might die to hate, live in love, and show a sharp contrast between us and others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, strengthen our hearts with the hope of the gospel. To know the love you've given us through the Lord Jesus, cause us to walk faithfully before you, and in turn give the expression of love that you summon us to, that we in turn may exalt your name, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, express our love, and seek your glory. Help us in this even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.